thank you for worshiping with us this morning. It's always a blessing to hear the people of God sing and to lift up His name corporately. I'm thankful that we have Christ as a foundation, and that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. But we're going to talk about two sides of Christ being a foundation, right? Being our rock on which we stand. We're going to sing about that later on. But there's two sides of it, and today we're going to kind of honestly talk a little bit about the negative side of Christ being a rock. And so we're going to open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. You can look at it on the screen, or you can open your Bible and follow along there. But 1 Peter talks about this, and this is kind of a theme. We see this verses like this in the Old Testament, and we see it in the New Testament as well. And we're gonna look at those other verses. But Christ being a stone, Christ being a cornerstone for us, the people of God, well, there's another side to that. And we're going to read about that right now in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to start off in verses 1 through 12. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. And speaking of Jesus there, as a living stone, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, us, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. That's going to be kind of be the theme verse today. So keep in mind, in remembrance, that verse 6. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And here's the opposite side of Christ being a stone. Unto you, therefore, which believe ye, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient. Here it is. The stone which the builders disallowed or rejected, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Right? So we see there's Christ is our cornerstone, right? And that is, it's a hope for us that Christ is our cornerstone, and he's the rock on which we build our foundation, or he is our foundation, but he's the rock on which we build our life, right? And so Christ is always constant in our lives. And we can always depend on that, and we know through Scripture that Christ doesn't change with the culture around us or with the climate around us, right? So culture may change, things may change, circumstances may change in our lives, right? But God stays constant. He is our chief cornerstone. He is the rock on which we build our life. And that's a positive thing. Thank God for that, right? But there's also a role that he plays in the unbeliever's life as a stone, and it is a stumbling block unto the unbeliever. So essentially, we have two roles of Jesus Christ as a stone, right? Our relationship with Christ directly affects our outlook or our experience with one of those two roles of Christ, whether he be our refuge or our offense. We are either a part of the body of Christ or we are offended by Christ. Christ's role as a stone serves two purposes. And our salvation determines what purpose that role plays in our lives, right? So whether they know it or not, Jesus plays a vital role in the unbeliever's life. And we see that We see this in the world where Jesus is not, or is not easily welcomed by the world, right? And so now we can use God, right? The world kind of can, you know, the world's palate can kind of take God. It's okay. God's okay, because that could mean anything else, right? But once we start getting into Jesus, there's so many different ramifications what that means. And that means, you know, you have to kind of be offended in a sense, right? So Jesus plays two roles as this rock. So let's just start off with the gospel, right? We all know the gospel, right? We're sinners. We're at enmity with God. We're enemies with God. And unless we be born again and we accept Jesus Christ and we accept his sacrifice, we can't be born again, right? That is the only way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the gospel. Well, the gospel in itself is an offensive story. Now, it gives hope, but it's also an offensive story. So let's just look at the rich young ruler when Jesus gave him the gospel. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, take up your cross, and follow me. Well, that was an offensive message for that rich young ruler. Right? He was so attached to his worldly possessions. He was so attached to his current lifestyle, the current state that he was in, that was an offensive message for him, right? That didn't sit well with him. And so we see that the gospel, and we read through Scripture, that the gospel in itself, yeah, it gives hope, it gives new life, but at the same time, for the unbeliever, for the rejecting person of the gospel, it's an offensive message. So Jesus Christ is an offensive person when it comes to the world. And so we see the gospel produces a response either way, right? There's not a no response to the gospel. There's going to either be rejection or there's going to be acceptance to it. And we see in 1 Corinthians, let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which is saved, it is the power of God. So there's two responses right there. So just like Christ being our refuge and Christ being our offense, Christ is also foolish and he's also our power, right? So two completely different things. Go on. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, and unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Right? So go back to that. Last verse, actually. But we preach Christ crucified, right? So Paul is saying we're preaching Christ. And so Jews, and we'll see later on in prophecy, in Isaiah, that Christ is going to be a stumbling block for the Jews and for the Gentiles who's used to this polytheistic pagan culture. Well, the preaching of Christ and a monotheistic God is foolishness, right? So we see that where Jews are going to stumble over Christ and the Gentiles are going to see Christ and say that's ridiculous. So we see two different responses of Christ, a positive response and an offensive response. We'll keep going. Verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Even us, oh, that's in Romans. We'll get there in a little bit. The salvation of the Gentiles served as an offense for the Jews. And we'll read that later on. Let's go ahead and go to Romans 9, 24. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And he saith also in Osi, I will call them my people and her beloved, which were not my people, and her beloved, so speaking of the Gentiles, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall there be called the children of the living God. Speaking of the Gentiles. This is talking about in this context of the Gentiles, the salvation of the Gentiles upsetting the Jews, right? And Isaiah, who's Isaiah, also crieth concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had set us a seed, we shall have been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not obtained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And who's the stumbling stone? That's Christ, and the salvation coming to the Gentiles, coming to all. And remember this verse that we read in 1 Peter. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So we even see in this case where when Jesus offered mercy and grace and salvation to the Gentiles, the Jews didn't like that, right? Because what were the Jews thinking? They say, okay, we follow the law. We are God's people. We are God's chosen people here on earth, and we follow the law. Well, Paul's saying in Romans, well, they followed out the law of death. They followed the law of Moses, which is good, but not after the law of righteousness. And that was the whole point of Jesus Christ coming down. So therefore, they rejected Christ, and Jesus allowed the Gentiles to be a stumbling stone to the Jews. And that's why right now, the majority of the church is non-Jewish. There's a very small amount of Jewish Christians, percentage-wise, compared to us who are not Jews, right? And so we even see this right here, that this has been such an offense for the nation of Israel. You can go to Israel, you can speak to Jewish people and speak about God all day. And you can honestly probably agree with a lot of them about God and about the Old Testament, right? But what happens when you start mentioning Jesus? There's different ramifications and there's different things that come along with Christ that makes it not good and makes it offensive for the unbeliever. Right? So then our second point is unity. Right? So doesn't Christ come to unify people? Didn't Christ come? What do we sing at Christmas? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And so there's kind of a paradox there with unity and peace, right? And we're going to dive into that. Unity, though, is for the believers and not the believers in the world. So Scripture is very clear that there should be a clear dividing line between us and the world. And Jesus even says, I've come not to bring peace. We sing peace on earth at Christmas. But Jesus says, hey, I'm not come to bring peace. I've come actually to divide. And he says that in Luke 12, 49 through 53. Let's go there. Pull it up here. Luke 12, starting in verse 49. Says, I am come to send fire on the earth. Oh, that's nice. And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? Nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Jesus is going into a parable here and saying that Jesus will even divide a family. That we are more unified with our brothers and sisters in Christ than we are with our blood relatives. That Jesus is such a divisive figure that Jesus will divide blood. And so that's what he's going into this parable, that listen, I'm not come to bring unity with the world and believers, right? It's like oil and water. It won't mix. They're not supposed to mix. They're supposed to be separate. And so that is what Jesus is saying here, is listen, unity is good amongst the believers. And we see in Paul's epistles, in the body of Christ, Christ is what unifies us. But at the same time, Christ is what divides us against the world. So you see that paradox going on here, that there's a difference between unified amongst the believers, Christ's role as our rock and our foundation, but Christ also has a role that, hey, we are supposed to be divided from the world. And he makes that clear in Luke. You know, so many times, and we hear about, especially in this kind of political climate, right? Political unity. We want unity. And I love unity. I love my fellow Americans, right? I love America. But at the same time, we kind of wear two hats here. And there's certain things I don't want to be unified on. There's certain people, there's certain platforms that I don't want to be unified on. So unity isn't always a good selling point for me. And unity shouldn't be a good selling point always for believers, right? We need to see what we're being unified. We need to put our antenna up and say, okay, what kind of unity are these people talking about? And so there is a time where we do not strive for unity. We strive for division. And that's kind of weird to say. But Jesus says, I am come to divide, right? And I am come to make you separate from the world. And we're going to talk a little bit about that later as well. So John 17, Jesus says, starting verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Speaking of his disciples. This is a prayer from Jesus to God. Jesus is praying to the Father. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Okay, they got to be here. In the world, but not of the world, right? I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. That's separation right there. Jesus is talking about separation. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Sanctification in itself is being separate from something. So as we go through our personal sanctification, as we go through life, the whole point of sanctification is dividing ourselves with the world, is creating that chasm with the world. Okay? So Christ produces completely opposite reactions, like we talked about in 1 Corinthians, right? The preaching of the cross is foolish to those who don't believe. But what is it for us? It's power. It's the power of God, the preaching of the cross. So it's either offensive or a refuge. Christ is either bitter or he's sweet. Christ is either a friend or he's a foe. Christ is either a savior or the worst nightmare. When Christ comes down and Christ returns and we are resurrected with him, there's going to be a strong division. And it's going to be very apparent that Jesus didn't come down just to bring peace on earth. He did come to bring peace on earth. We have peace as believers in Christ. And we have peace through his Son. But at the same time, right, he's come to cause division. And part of that division is for our own sake. For our own sanctification. What did he pray to the Father? He says, don't take them out of the world. We need them here. But I pray that you would keep them from evil. That's sanctification. That's being separate from the world. So as we experience sanctification, we will feel more divided with the world. And it seems like as we go on throughout the years, it seems like the church is being more divided on foundational issues. And there's a reason for that. It's like, why isn't the church, and I use that term loosely, okay, the church, why isn't the church so unified in certain things? Well, we have this issue with progressive Christianity, right? And not political conservatism and liberalism, but in the Christian realm, right, we have conservative Christians that use Scripture as the foundation, right? We are a fundamental church. We are a conservative Christian church where we say, okay, the Bible's written, the Word of God's written down, and whatever's written down, that's what we use as the lens to see our worldview through, right? Well, then you have progressive Christianity, right, that will use the Bible, but they believe this is a living, breathing document. This changes with the culture. This changes with the climate, right? This changes with feelings of people, right? And so as we see this, there's a thing that's happening, and I'm going to have Jimmy come up. I asked Jimmy to volunteer something for me, just to give you kind of an illustration of why it seems we're so divided, right? Come on. Right, so if we're over here, I'm over here. I'm going to be the good guy. Jimmy's the heretic, okay? Jimmy's the progressive Christian, right? So Jimmy's going to come right here, right? So maybe progressive Christianity is right here at some point, right? We're still here, but progressive Christianity, and in this context, I'm not talking about necessarily philosophies of how different churches, you got traditional churches, you got super contemporary churches, you got mega churches. That's not what I'm doing. I'm talking about specifically theology, right? Conservative, fundamental theology, the Word of God, right? So I'm right here, and Jimmy may be right here. And he may look at the word and he says, yeah, the Bible says that, but you know what? I feel like this may be different, right? So relatively, you know, we say 10, 20 years ago, this is about right. Progressive Christian, and then a few more years go on. What's happening? There's more separation going on in here. And now he goes farther and farther, right? As we're staying strong, right? And they're taking their theology, and they're not taking it now from Scripture, but they're taking it from a worldly worldview. All of a sudden, there becomes more division there. So now he's saying, well, the Word of God says this, but I'm not going to take that literal. But I'm over here, and I stand fast on the Word of God. Christ is my cornerstone. Well, now at this point, what I believe and what he believes are two fundamentally different things. And we see Christ through two different lenses. At this point, he's not taking the Word of God as his worldview, right? He's using culture to feed into the Scripture, and he's using his culture worldview to interpret Scripture, whereas me, the nice guy over here, I'm taking Scripture to interpret what's happening in culture. So now you see the two opposites happening. Well, there's division here. And what God does not call us to do, God doesn't call us to make this division smaller. He doesn't call us to compromise. Okay, we can come right here, and so now we're a little closer. We can get along a little bit better. No, no, no. He calls us to stay here, but now what we do to those progressive Christians that are starting to go out into the world and pretty much in the world, right? We're supposed to reach. We're supposed to hang out that 6-foot pole and say, come on, man. This is where you need to be. But we are never supposed to close the gap. We can bridge the gap. We want them to come over here. We can reach and try to use the word to rescue them from their outlook on life. But at this point, Jesus Christ is a stumbling block for Jimmy because he's over here. And so now, as time goes by, it's just going to get worse. Right? Because in the name progressive doesn't always mean bad. But when it talks about our theology, progressiveness is bad. Right, and so what happens is now this division is greater, and now next year, Jimmy's going to go farther down. Next year, progressive Christianity is going to go farther down, right? And now we can't even be in the same church together. That is barely Christianity. Jimmy's barely a Christian over there. No, thank you, Jimmy. Give Jimmy a hand. So we are not supposed to close that gap. And we can see that division is just going to get worse. We see division in Scripture. We see Jesus saying, I'm coming to divide. And there was division when he came. Right? Some people said, well, he's this. Some, well, he's a prophet. He's a teacher. And eventually he asked his disciples, well, who do you say that I am? Even back then, there were questions about who Jesus was. And now, today, I believe it's worse than it was back then, and it's just going to continue to get worse because people are veering off and they're allowing culture to be the lens on which they see Scripture. And now they're interpreting Scripture through their experiences, through their feelings, through what culture says, through what government says. And we're just going to see that division grow greater. And we are not called... We are not called to be unified with that person on the other side of Christianity. We're not called to be unified with that. If they do not hold fast to the Word of God, we're not called to be unified. We are called to cause division, right? Now, we don't want to cause division in here right now. That would be unscriptural within the body of Christ. But there's certain fundamental issues we have to hold fast to Scripture. We need to look at the creeds, right? We talked about that one Wednesday night, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, right? Why were those creeds created? Those creeds were created is because these heretics in the early church would create these crazy things. Well, Jesus isn't really divine. Jesus really isn't the Son of God. The Trinity isn't really true. God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they're all one person, right? And so these creeds were created to combat that heresy that were being developed in the early church. So those creeds in itself were causing division because they were holding fast to the word. Those creeds, the gospel, is the dividing line. We talk about drawing a line in the sand between us and them. What that line is, that is the gospel. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that line is going to be divisive. You can mention God in culture, but when you start mentioning Jesus, you know what happens? If people start acknowledging that Jesus is who he says he is, well, now they have to acknowledge that they're a wretched person. They now have to acknowledge they're an enemy of God. They have to acknowledge that nothing they do or none of their good works is good in God's eyes, right? Then they have to realize, okay, I can't be self-sustaining with my spirit, my soul. Now you got to acknowledge your soul is damned. That's an offensive message. But what becomes a sweet message and a message of hope is when that person, when the Holy Spirit convicts them, they say, you know what? I am offended. This is an offense, but it's true. And when someone can realize that it's offensive, but it's also true, and they come to realize that Jesus Christ came to save them, and they accept that, and they accept Christ's sacrifice in their life, and they accept the gospel, and they live a life glorifying to God, what happens now? Jesus' roles in their life completely switch. Jesus is no longer a stumbling block. Jesus Christ is now their cornerstone. Jesus Christ now is their foundation on which they're going to lay their life upon. Right? So it's an awesome message. Christ is an awesome message. He gives hope, but he also gives offense. Let's stand up and pray. The band's going to come. And we're going to sing this song about the good side. We kind of primarily talked about the negative side, right? But we're going to sing about this good side, that Christ is our cornerstone. He's our hope. He's where our righteousness is found. I dare not trust in any name but Jesus Christ. And we're going to sing that in a little bit. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much.